Well, good morning. It's great to have so many people in the building again on this lovely sunny morning. I have to say, it got to about 20 past and I thought I'd be the only one here, but then everyone came flowering in, so good to see you and welcome if you're watching live this morning or later on in the week. I'm glad that you could join us this morning. In marking of Prince Philip's passing, I'm just going to say a short prayer for the royal family right now. We pray for Her Majesty the Queen and the royal family as they mourn the death of Prince Philip. We pray that they will know the comfort of God who says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We give thanks for the life of Prince Philip, for the support he gave to the Queen, and for all that he brought to our nation. Amen. Well, during the service, if you're watching online, please do share your thoughts. If you're in the building, and please do drop me an email and opportunity for us to reflect and think a little bit more deeply. If something's impacted your life or impacted you, then I pray you would try and encourage each other and share it with us. And we're continuing doing our podcast, Claire and I, and we had a little break over Easter, but you should be able to hear one tomorrow. So please do keep an eye out for that. On our church website, there's a prayer wall, opportunity for you to write little short prayers of an encouragement. So please do make the most of that opportunity. And this evening, we'll be meeting at 8 o'clock. Bismarck will be leading us as we pray for our world, for the nations around. So that's this evening at 8 o'clock on Zoom. If you don't know the details, email Maxine and she'll send them to you, or they are in the link. Next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock on Zoom, we're having an opportunity for us to think through the leadership's proposal on how we organise mission partnerships as a church. So if mission is of interest to you, if you have a passion or a cause that you'd like the church to support, then there's an opportunity next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. Unfortunately, it's only on Zoom, but there's an opportunity for us to think a little bit more deeply about that proposal. Thank you for all those who made David's funeral special on Friday. If you'd like to watch the funeral, you can still follow the link that was sent out. Even though it's not live, you can still watch it. So if you'd like to catch up, you can do that. It's on YouTube. We're going to hand over to Charlotte, who's going to lead us in our opening worship. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. I've got a couple of verses to read to you from Psalm 36. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Let's worship together.
Thank you.
Now it's time to join Dinah and Clive.
Good morning, everyone. We're so glad to be here with you today. Clive certainly seems very excited to be with us today. Do you think you could keep still for a moment, Clive? You'll try. But it's hard to be still when you're so excited. Well, I'm glad to see that you're being so excited to be here today. That's not why you're excited. Oh, sorry, everyone. He's not excited about being here. He's not excited about seeing you. Well, it's nice to be here. But something much more exciting has happened. Oh, what's that? You've had a special delivery. It came this morning. A special delivery for you? Well, that is exciting. What is it? And who is it from? It's from your aunt. She sent you a cake. Now we know why he is so excited. It's a chocolate cake. It looks delicious. Would you like to see? Here it is. This is the cake that his aunt sent him. You love your aunt. You really love cake. And you really, really love chocolate cake. Well, I think we all know how much you love cake. And I'm glad to hear that you love your aunt. And I hope it's not just because she sends cake. Is there anything else that you love, Clive? You love bananas. You love eating them. But not as much as cake. You love biscuits too. Do you love anything non-edible? You love trees. You love looking at them and climbing them. Especially really tall ones. You love spring flowers. You love the colours and the scents. And you love to hear birds singing when it's really quiet. So do I. You love colouring. You love dancing. You love kittens. I didn't know that. You love lots of things. You love me. Oh, and I love you too, Clive. Love is quite amazing. Just like Clive, I'm sure there are many things that you love. Maybe things that you eat, or things you see, or things you smell, or things you can hear, and things you can taste or do. And of course, there will be people that you love, family and friends too. And some of us might add God to the list and say that we love him too. And perhaps we might have set him first. But whether God is on our list or not, we are on his list. We are those that he loves. He loves us. And he loves you. And did you know that not only does God love you so much that in Jesus he died to save you, but God is love. He expresses his love for you every day in the things that you see and hear and taste and smell and do. Those are good gifts that God lavishes on us. And without God, there would be no love. That emotion that we feel is God in us because we are made in his likeness and so we resemble him. God is love and we love because he first loved us. We can love one another and we can love the things that we see and taste and smell and hear and do. But God is there in that because God is love. So if we say we love sunny days, God is in that love. That's right. And when we love cake, God is in that love. Yes. And when we love people, God is in that love too. Yes, he is. He is love. And when we share love with one another, we are sharing him. Love is definitely for sharing. Can you have another look at your cake? Of course. It looks very delicious. You love the way it smells so chocolatey. You really love this cake. If God is love, and he is in the love you have for this cake, if you share the cake, you'll be sharing him. That's right. You share God's love as you share the cake. That's a good way of explaining it. You are going to share the cake with me, with the families in church on Sunday. Well, I think they'll really like that. But let's say goodbye for now. We'll see you again next week. It's goodbye from me. And it's goodbye from Clive. And we hope you have a really blessed week. Goodbye.
God is love. How exactly does God express this love to us? Well, what is the character of God's love? Exodus 34 says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth.'" The passage in Exodus highlights the true nature of God, but a few verses on we read that maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. One passage, two seemingly contradictory phrases. So what is his character? Is he loving? Or is he the kind of parent who punishes the children for the sins of their parents? Now, I don't want to go too far down punishing the guilty route this morning, but it would be unwise to ignore it, because God is love, but he's also just and judge. Abraham's culture understood guilt as being connected to family lines. We might not see it that way today. It reminds me of what Claire reflected, that God isn't a tame lion or a cuddly teddy bear. He's above and beyond our understanding. He is not human. Human history, however, has been obsessed with the guilty needing to be punished. That's the world that Abraham inhabited. That's what Israel inherited. It was the way that their nation and every other nation had been built. That was until Jesus stepped into the scene. Suddenly the guilt and sin had a different way of being understood and dealt with. God's love stretched out further than Abraham could have ever imagined. You see, Abraham was building a nation. Jesus was building the church. Nations need rules on what happens to the guilty. Jesus' church was about the family, that it was agreeing to walk together in worship of God. The focus then of God's family was love, understanding God's love rather than the human rules that we might put in place. I'd like us to focus on what the NIV translates loving kindness, because there's no one English word to understand it. The word that translates the Hebrew word chesed. You see, the team from the Bible Project, a really helpful website, defined this word as loyal love. I'd like to share some of their reflections on this definition of loyal love. Chesed is love that you can rely on. When we dream of love, what we really dream about is chesed. Affection can be fleeting, and it doesn't satisfy our innate need to be loved without conditions. What we really want is loyal affection, not driven by strict or begrudging obligations, but by deep compassion. When we treat someone as a close friend or family member, doing what's necessary to ensure their well-being and the health of that relationship, we can call that act chesed. While the action may be an obligation or a duty, chesed refers to the emotional motivation of love that drives the overabundant expression of generosity and care. This is loyal love. This loyal love is how God interacts with his creation. He is loving not out of duty or obligation, but because it's his very nature to love, abounding in it. God continues to show abundant chesed to Israel, because through them he will show his chesed to all nations. This leads us ultimately to Jesus. He came to fulfill God's relationship with Israel, being the faithful human who lives out every day in the security of God's chesed and succeeds in showing this loyal love back to God. Jesus is the embodiment of this loyal love. God's relentless loyal love arrives in Jesus Christ, and his affection for us drives him to give us the ultimate act of loyal love in his life, death, and resurrection. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His chesed endures forever. If we're not careful, we can either assume or ignore the central nature of love. Yeah, of course, God is love. We're called to love. But what about those people over there who are doing that, or that person who did that to me? Or why is life so unfair? How can God be love if that horrible thing happened to me? When God's people turn to him, God races to show love and compassion. When we face hardship and pain, God races to show love and compassion. When life's unfair and painful, God races to show love and compassion. God is love, so we should be obsessed with loving each other. It should be at the center of every action that we do as church, every conversation, every part of our lives. The local church should be renowned the world over for love being the very core of its existence. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "If I speak of tongues of men and angels but don't have love, I am just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. If the church does all the good they can for the community, but don't have love, then it does nothing. If the church gives to the needy in the world, but doesn't love, it does nothing. If the church welcomes everyone, but doesn't love them, it does nothing. If the church only loves people who are like us, we miss what love is all about. Let us love like God loves and race to show that love to those in our community. Let us understand and learn to grow in our understanding of loyal love, of the love that we see demonstrated on the cross, in the love that we see explained in Scripture, in the love that the Holy Spirit is desperate to equip us to show."
God is love. God is love. And so ultimately, love is God. Love is freeing, releasing, reassuring, comforting, convicting, restoring, saving. Love is loving. Why then do so many people see the church as unloving? Surely, as God's children, we should be representing his love. We are God's children, princesses and princes in his kingdom, heirs with Christ. Surely with so many loved children over the world should be overflowing with love. And yet it is not always what we see. When I was a little girl, I liked to pretend I was the beautiful queen of a kingdom, which would mostly consist of toys, teddies, Barbies, and my little brother if he was unlucky. Basically, imagine the Good Witch Glinda from The Wizard of Oz and the Queen of Hearts from Alice in Wonderland, and you've got me age 6. I would like to preside over my subjects, meting out blessings and punishments. I was usually a kind and benefacting queen, but I also enjoyed the moments of justice and the occasional off with her head in much the same way as the Queen of Hearts. Now I think that to a degree, we all as adults like to sit on our little thrones, sorting good from bad, right from wrong, in our little kingdoms. We will justify our judgments as right and fair or even biblical. We're playing at being little gods, not acting as grown-up children of love. It gives us a false sense of power and security. We think we have God's authority to say what is good and bad, and to a certain extent we do, but only when we are truly acting in his legacy of love and bearing in mind that we are his beloved through no merit of our own. Throughout Christian history, we have decided what is right and wrong. In recent times, we've argued over whether shops should be open on Sunday, whether women should be in ministry, should divorce be accepted. For individuals and individual churches, the different opinions of what is right and wrong has often led to damaged friendships, church splits, and painful rifts. Not to mention how people outside the church see us. Further back in history, we have seen arguments over doctrine, transubstantiation, whether the church should separate from Rome, who should possess the Holy Land. And when these things become magnified, disastrous consequences happen. And people die and are treated inhumanly. With some of the specific things that I mentioned, I'm not passing judgment on any of these issues in themselves. We all have a responsibility to try to discern what is right and wrong. But when we do this without love, we misrepresent God and risk hurting others. For me, this is particularly apparent in relation to how the church worldwide has acted towards gay and lesbian people, now referred to as the LGBTQ+ community. Across the world, there has been widespread condemnation of homosexuals, particularly by Christians, in the name of God, with varying degrees of condemnation and rejection, both active and passive. The overriding message is that gay people are not welcome in church. They are not welcome in God's family. In the last year, 3 in 10 LGBT people experienced discrimination when attending a faith service or visiting a place of worship. 1 in 5 experienced a hate crime, and over a third of LGBT staff have hidden that they are homosexual for fear of discrimination. Half of LGBT pupils have experienced bullying and are 5 times more likely to attempt suicide. Why am I telling you these statistics? I'm saying because life is hard enough for LGBTQ+ people without us hiding God's love from them. And whatever your views on homosexuality and what the Bible says about it, we first have to say these are our children, friends, our brothers and sisters, beloved to God. Let us not sit in our little kingdoms meeting out judgment. Let's welcome our family in love. As Shakespeare said, love is not love which alters when it alteration finds. And going back to Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonour others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. But love never fails. Whatever our limited knowledge or understanding, let us acknowledge together that we are loved by love itself, together with all creation. And in return, may we love God and all that he loves. Thank you.
Well, before Charlotte closes our time of worship, I'd like just to pray for us. If you're watching at home and you'd have a prayer request, please do send in now and we'll draw them together after Charlotte has led us. But let us pray. Lord God, I thank you that you love the church. I thank you that it is the beacon of your love in this world. Help us as we, as a fellowship and churches as well, just wrestle to understand, to comprehend what it means not to be a business or an organization, but a family expressing love and compassion to one another. Lord God, I pray for anyone who is suffering through either rejection or feeling judged or hurts and pains. Lord God, I pray that you would help us as a fellowship to express that loyal love, a love that sees beyond the outward to someone's heart, to the value that they have as a human being, to the value that they have as being created by you. And Lord God, as we seek to love our community, I pray it wouldn't just be actions. I pray it would be that loving kindness. Pray when we have volunteers at Cara Coffee, I pray that they would serve people with love and compassion. For all our opportunities during the week, little passing comments or opportunities that we have to lift people up, to share something of that precious truth with the world around us. Give us the wisdom to do that. Amen. Thank you, Charlotte.
Built on nothing less than Jesus.
Well, a few comments online. A lady called Bev Grove, some might know here, whose parents, Peter and Elsie Moody, used to come to church. And Jean, I'm sure you know who they are. Liz is nodding as well. Welcome, Bev, to our service this morning. it'll be good for us to pray. It'd be good to pray for Alan and Megan Barker, who are moving today or tomorrow. I don't know how to pronounce that. From Kathmandu to somewhere else. I can't pronounce the name, sorry. I'd rather not try, but let's just pray for them and other prayers as we conclude. Lord God, we thank you for our fellowship. We thank you for Alan and Megan Barker. We thank you for their endeavours and the adventure that they're on. I pray that you will bless them as they move in these days. And Lord God, for all those people who visit us online and don't live locally, who have engaged with us, through what we put out on the website and on Facebook. I pray that they would feel part of our fellowship, just as involved. And Lord God, as we seek to have more in-person things, I pray for those people who will engage online. I pray that they would know they're valued and appreciated by us, and that they're welcome to join us and be part of us, whether they stay online or come into our building. Lord God, thank you for speaking to us and through us. Help us to seek wisdom in these days ahead. Amen. Well, next week, Neil Perry, the CEO of Romsey Mill, will be speaking. An opportunity for him to lead us in God's Word next Sunday morning. If you'd like to book in to be in person, please contact Maxine. If you'd like to book into the family room, I think it's just our family who are scoffing that big chocolate cake. So you've missed out on that opportunity. But like we've said, there's no pressure to come back. And please do stay at home if that's where you'd prefer to be. But I'd love just to finish by saying the grace to you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen. God bless.